share a bit about Heather's confidence in me. You know, like I, when we moved out of Lethbridge, we, tried to eat down the freezer and stuff, and then I took everything that we was frozen, couldn't move, threw it in this freezer, and so yesterday I was, cleaning out some stuff, and there's a yogurt container there that says turkey stock. So I texted her and said, how do I make turkey noodle soup? So here's her instructions. Number one, defrost and make sure that it is what it says it is. Number two, take to Joanne. Number three, return to their place for lunch. So I guess I'm not making it. So yeah, I do all right in the kitchen, but it's not my strength anyway. I want to begin a series this morning on Jesus and the people he meets. I was going to use this lapel and I have forgot to turn it on. Okay, it was on. Okay. And from John's gospel, it's very interesting in John, in the first 12 chapters, Jesus has a lot of interactions with people and when we will learn from them. This morning it's mostly just about Jesus. In the first 18 verses, the introduction to John, where he gives us a lot of the themes that he's going to be talking about in this gospel. I think one of the things that that we sometimes have questions about is, like, where is God? Particularly when times are tough, when there's struggles that we go through, when there's suffering, we wonder, where is God in relation to us? In fact, I was having my devotions in Psalm 10 this morning, and it begins this way, and I hadn't prepared this, but I thought, wow, it just says it. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? I mean, he comes around, and we will as well. But there are people who think, well, God created this world and he's kind of removed himself from us and left us on our own because it seems they don't know where God is in relation to themselves. The Bible gives us a different picture, and I'm going to look at John 1:1-18 this morning because John presents God as coming near in the person of Jesus. John assures us of God's presence and his goodness. So let's begin with this text. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all people might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or a husband's or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This is he of whom I meant when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, has made him known. I memorized it some time ago in the what was the NIV, and now there's a new NIV, and I get a little confused sometimes between different wording there. But that's how John presents the coming of Jesus. We've come through Christmas, so we often think of the Christmas story. You know, Matthew and Luke tell us about, you know, angel visits and Mary and Joseph and the wise men and shepherds and so forth. And it's a wonderful story. We think of Jesus coming as this helpless baby. And it's all true, and it's we need to hear that part of the story. But John presents Jesus in a very different way. John presents his coming as the Almighty God who comes near to walk alongside us. And so I want to highlight several points from this text. Number one is that Jesus is the living Word. You know, he begins 1 verse 1, in the beginning. Well, we've heard that somewhere before, right? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. In the beginning, God. Well, in John, it's in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's the same thing. Genesis then talks about creation, and John does the same. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So we have God coming into the world, but now it's coming into the world in the person of Jesus. So John introduces Jesus not as a helpless baby, important as that was, but as the eternal God, one with the Father. He's the living Word who comes in and loves the world. Number two, Jesus is life and light. We read, in him, the Word was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. Life and light, these are very key themes in John's gospel. He comes to these words over again several times. John uses the word life more than any other New Testament writer. In chapter 6, John says, I am the bread of life. So in Genesis, we have God and he breathes life into the first man. Here, Jesus comes and he says, I am the bread of life. If you partake of me, you have life. God is the one who gives life. And his light is the light of everyone. Verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it or has not understood it. Genesis tells us of creation and the fall. You know, God created the world. Adam and Eve sinned. We live in a fallen world in which we experience various kinds of brokenness. Well, John says, light has come into the darkness. So we have trouble in our world, but God, he comes into our struggle, into our darkness, into our trouble, and he comes as light. I don't know if you've ever been in really dark places, and I'm going to talk first physically here, but, you know, caves are very dark. And I know that on Vancouver Island, it's known that there are many caves. I had a friend I went to college with years ago, and he would tell stories of going spelunking. And sometimes he went into some pretty tight spaces that I kind of thought, really, you would do that? I big open cave with some light, you know, a headlamp or something would be fine. And I, you know, hopefully we'll get into some of the caves yet. I've never been to any Vancouver Island caves, but I have. Years ago, our family, we took our kids on a trip, and we visited the Lewis and Clark Caverns in Montana. Big cave. And we went on a guided tour. It was really quite fascinating to see inside a cave and the stalactites and stalagmites, and someone might have to help me which ones are from the top and which ones are from the bottom. But to see all of that. Anyway, we were on this tour, and we'd walked a ways, and then the tour guy, you know, he stopped and said, I'm going to turn the lights off now for a couple things. One, you know, just so you'll experience the darkness. And the other, he said, is when the lights are off, I want all of you to point in the direction which you think is north. And he explained which was north when, from the mouth of the cave where we had entered. He gave us some bearings, so we had some orientation of what north was there. The lights go off, And it is dark. You see absolutely nothing. It is just black. And then a few seconds later, when the lights come on, you know, here's probably 15 of us or whatever we were in this group, and we are all pointing in totally different directions. It had just been so disorienting, you know, lacking the sun or stars. We had no idea which direction, where our bearings were. We were all disoriented. In a similar way, we need God's light. Because otherwise we are disoriented. We don't understand what is truth, where things are at. Brian Norford, in his book on John, writes, "For John, as with much of Scripture, light is a metaphor for truth and understanding. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" So in the introduction, as well as throughout this gospel, there's a contrast between light and darkness, between those who believe in Jesus and those who reject Christ. You see this over and over again. It strikes me as I go through John how much there is this: those who believe, those who reject, light, darkness, those kind of themes. 3, Jesus welcomes us to be God's children. In verse 9, it says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." But some don't recognize the light. Some don't receive the light. They choose to stay in darkness. And then verse 12 says, "Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God." So we have this opportunity. It's why Christ came, to be light, to bring us in, to see. Christmas is a season for lights. Went for a walk around town this morning, and I see some people still have their Christmas lights on, and it's always just bright and encouraging and beautiful, right? This year we bought a few set of those icicle lights. They're a bit of the longer ones, and we think they look cool, so we wanted to put those up. So I bought a few boxes of these things, and I got out the ladder, and I started hooking up the lights on the gutters, just confident that when it's going to work, right? You know, you connect the strings of lights to each other, and you get to the electrical outlet, and I plugged it in, and sure enough, the lights come on, and at least we think it looks really good. They work. I just believe that these lights would work. Believe is another key word in John. We hear believe, faith, over and over again. Those who believe become children of God. They experience life in him. Now we think it's fairly easy to have faith in a string of lights. You know, we trust the box, things we buy in the store. Most of the time they work, and an electrical outlet, well, that works too. I want to say there are many reasons just like that for faith in God. Different reasons, but when you think of the world that God has made and we realize that it's a fallen world, there's trouble in our world, but there's also so much good and order, and the universe continues in a fascinating way. We think of the love we experience from others, particularly from God's people. So we can trust that therefore there is God. We have evidence for the resurrection. People believed in and put their life on the line for Jesus because they had seen the risen Lord. So we acknowledge brokenness. This is a fallen world. We see this in fractured relationships. We see this in our own sinfulness, in death, in the pandemic, in all kinds of troubles. But we also see that Jesus came to restore all things. He overcame death. He invites us to believe. In John 20, Thomas, he doubted the resurrection. And then Jesus came, and Thomas saw him, and Thomas believed. And Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We will see in John that faith is for all kinds of people. You know, religious leaders like Nicodemus in John 3, the marginalized and despised like the Samaritan woman and her friends in John 4, the blind man in John 9. Those who believe become children of God. John 20, verses 30 and 31, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So this whole thing about believing, about faith, about being God's people through faith. Number four, Jesus moves into the neighborhood. It's a very interesting verse. Verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Then the message, verse 14 reads, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." To help us understand this verse, we need to go back to the Old Testament. After the Israelites left Egypt, they found themselves in the wilderness. And even though they were a people on the move, they needed a center for worship. They needed a place where they could go and they could know that God would meet them there. Probably they would go and the priest would administer certain things there where they could receive spiritual guidance and help and forgiveness and all those things. And so God gave them instruction for how to build a tabernacle. Now, a tabernacle, basically, it was a tent inside a courtyard. But one of the beauties of the tabernacle was its portability. You see, often when they were in the wilderness, God would say, "Well, now it's time to move." And they would break camp and pack up all their tents and belongings and everything, and they would go on, and then God would say, "Settle now in this area for a time." And so they would put up their tents, and just as they dismantled their tents and then reset them up, so they would take down God's tent and they would move it. There were instructions for moving it, and then they would set it up in the new location. So it was a place where they knew that God was, because they had the tabernacle, God was present there for them. When the Israelites settled in the Promised Land, then the tabernacle for a while had a more permanent location, and later, of course, Solomon built the temple, and that became the center for worship for the people of God. That's where God's presence was. Not that God wasn't everywhere else, but God was specially present for them there. And they knew that God, because they had the temple before that, the tabernacle, God was present. And wherever they went, God was present. So back to verse 14. It says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." That word for dwelling is the word for tabernacle. And it's just put in verb form. So you could almost say, and he tabernacled among us. The presence of God was there with us, is the point. John is saying that Jesus became human to live with us, to be among us. The coming of the Christ is the story of God becoming one of us. Jesus experienced the things that are common to every human. So, you know, we may sing the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. And I like to sing "Away in a Manger." But I'm quite sure that he cried. Because he experienced the pains common to all of us, it says. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, but he didn't sin. But he experienced temptation, struggle, suffering in various ways. I think as we think of the troubles in our world, it may be helpful to picture Jesus dwelling among us. So if you go camping, he's in the tent next to yours. Or if you're at school, he's in the desk next to yours. Or he's in the neighborhood. When you're at work, he's there with you. Jesus came to dwell among us. In his humanity, he fully identifies with us. And we know that after the resurrection, he ascended to heaven. But what did he do? He sent the Holy Spirit. So now the Holy Spirit he's not even just in the neighborhood. He's not just Jesus among 12 disciples. He's actually within us. He's always present for us. And that's encouraging, that Jesus identifies with our struggles and he's with us through all that we go through. And therefore, we are able to say that we may know Jesus. I can say that I know Jesus. And it's not an arrogant statement that I'm so great that I know Jesus. It's that he has come and made himself known to me. And I don't know him perfectly, but it's a growing relationship and that we all can have. So the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. He moved into the neighborhood. He welcomes us to experience him. And then finally, number 5, Jesus came full of grace and truth. John emphasizes these two concepts in those final verses of the introduction, grace and truth. Verse 14, he came from the Father full of grace and truth. And then in 16, we've all received grace in place of grace already given. 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I know there are some people who emphasize grace. It's all about grace, the gift that God gives. And that's important. And then there are some others who emphasize truth. We need to obey what the Word says. Jesus came full of both. It's not 75% grace and 25% truth or vice versa or 50-50. It's all of both. Full of grace, full of truth. It's the nature of his life and ministry. I marvel at grace and truth in the life of Jesus. You know, sinners were attracted to Jesus. It seems they were the ones who wanted to come. Why? Because there was grace. And yet no one held to truth more than Jesus did. In John 8, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. You know, they were truth people. The law says. And CJ talked about that. Jesus called them on their hypocrisy, though. And one by one, they left. And then Jesus asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." So there's grace. I don't condemn you. But there was also truth. He didn't leave her in sin. To just say, "Well, it's okay," that doesn't help. So grace and truth, they're not contradictory. They go hand in hand together as the nature of Christ's ministry. And that's what we receive. We receive grace, forgiveness, gift. It's all given by God. And it's also fully the way, the truth. Jesus came into our neighborhood. He shines his light into our darkness. He reaches out and welcomes us to receive him. And he invites us to live now by grace and truth. As we begin this year, we think ahead, some of us may need to renew our acquaintance with him, to get really fully on his page, to know him in relationship. Some of you may need to receive him. Maybe you've never believed in him, said, "Jesus, I trust you, your salvation. Please come into my life, forgive my sin." All of us this year should resolve to live with grace and truth. John concludes his prologue with these words: "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." We know God through Jesus. I want to conclude by sharing a quote I came across some time ago in a magazine published by Operation Mobilization. Christianity started in Palestine as an experience, a relationship. It then moved to Greece and became a philosophy. After that, it moved to Rome and became an institution, from whence it moved to Europe and became a culture. Finally, it moved to North America and became an enterprise. You know, I'd like to think that they overstated it a bit, but, you know, you can see those trends through the history. To be a Christian is to know Jesus. It's to believe in him, to receive him, to follow him as Lord. But sadly, Christians got away from this experience and they chose instead to philosophize about God and about the meaning of life. And then they created structures to institutionalize the religion. And the movement grew and it became a way of life. Not an experience with Jesus' way of life, but a culturally defined life. That is, Christians were those with certain practices and ways of doing things. And today, we've adopted a business growth model. The goal of an enterprise is expansion, an ever-growing bottom line, which may be people or money, often it's both. So I'm not against thinking about life or having structure or ways of doing things and growth. But at the core, we must always remember that to be a Christian is about a relationship with Jesus. It's about an experience with God, not just thinking about truth or doing the work of the church or living like a Christian or having a growing ministry. To be a Christian is to know Jesus. That's why Jesus came. So as we begin this year, and I know Ben had the New Year's sermon, but I still think of it as the beginning of the year, I ask you to think of Jesus coming. His coming so that we might live in relationship with him. And Jesus may not fix all our problems the way we would like him to, at least in the here and now, but I am confident that if we live with him, he will provide what we need this year so that what we need will help us this year so that this year will be full and good. Because God is in the neighborhood. He's with you. We want to move.